Informed that they got the message slides ready. There was some confusion going on, and I was informed it was all Ryan's fault. So if you want to blame somebody, blame young Ryan. He owned up to it. So just kidding, Ryan. We love you. The message is the simple but complex gospel. And yes, that is a bit of an oxymoron, I guess, if you want to be particular. But I believe there's a truth in that. It is a simple but complex gospel. And we're going to take a closer look at it in our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse number 6 today. Verse 6 to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's go ahead and ask the Lord's guidance, though, as we work through this text today. Father, Lord, thank you for your glorious gospel. Lord, help us today to see the unique beauty of it afresh and anew, and the complexity of it, but yet the childlike simplicity of it. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, confirm and encourage the believer, bring about a conviction and a change in the unbeliever. If there's anyone here who is uncertain, I pray that you would do a work in that person's heart and their soul this morning. Thank you for your word. May we treasure it and cherish it as we ought. In Jesus' name, we say. I remember as a child singing some songs. There's a couple that I recall. One of them was this particular one called Jesus Loves Me. Do you know that song, Jesus Loves Me? Here it is. Jesus, it's a simple song. It goes like this. And if you know it, you can sing it with me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. There's a few other verses, but there's one more I wanted you to listen to. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin. Let his little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. You know, simple. Simple message of the simple gospel of Christ. Remember in Sunday school here in New Zealand singing this song, Jesus Loves the Little Children. How many of you know that one? Do we have the words of that one up, brother? We do. Fantastic. If you know it, sing this one. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Is that a simple, wonderful truth? Jesus loves. Jesus is the answer to the world. Jesus is the answer to racism. He's the answer. Government isn't the answer. Legislation is not the answer, but Jesus is. These are simple songs. The gospel is so simple. Jesus says, you know, if we come to, we must come with the faith of a child. You don't have to have, you know, a PhD in theology to understand the gospel message. It's simple enough for an unlearned, illiterate person to understand, to believe, and to be saved. But yet we see it's also so profound that even the most brilliant theologians cannot fully discover the depths of the gospel. This is the wisdom from God. And this wisdom from God is a challenge to some of the sharpest intellects of the world. Two simple points in the message. The first is the gospel is part of God's eternal plan. It's part of His eternal plan. Look at verse number 6. Paul continues on. He says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Those who are mature that Paul is talking about here is those who are truly born again in Christ. Not just the person who, you know, has learned something about God or religion, but those who are truly born again, that God has taken and renewed and made alive into Christ, have been born again, have been made new creations. These are the ones that he is referring to. And this is the wisdom that he is sharing with the mature. Mature means those who are of full age, those who are perfect. Not perfect as in sinless, but complete. Complete in Christ. You are made perfect because of Christ and what he's done. But notice he contrasts the wisdom of the world with from God with the wisdom of this age or this world. When it says the wisdom of this age, it's referring to the world that we live in today. But let's look at some characteristics of this wisdom. And the first characteristic we're going to see is the wisdom comes from God, not man. Simple. Verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. This mystery that he's speaking of, it's not talking about something that's puzzling or just confusing, but something that was known by God before time. Something that was already known and part of his plan and his thinking even before this world, this age, before creation. He kept it secret until he chose to make it known. So this is God's plan. And God worked and had this unique, special, divine plan that he devised. And at the right time, when he chose, he made it known to people. He gave it to us as well. This comes from God, not from man. But second, we see this wisdom was ordained. It says, which God ordained when? Before the ages. God ordained this plan of his. It came from God, and he ordained it before the ages. This means God set this plan in motion. He will see to it that this plan of his succeeds. It's his plan. I like the words of 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at this passage. Would you read it out loud with me? He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Peter concurs with Paul when he says that Jesus Christ, was planned, foreordained before the foundation of the world. This was God's eternal plan of salvation that he was putting together. And it was manifest or shown here recently to you. He's talking to those who saw Jesus Christ and what he had done and his dying on the cross for them. Now, in my thinking, as a man, I imagine that God planned out this amazing universe, and he, at some point in his eternal history, decided that he was going to put things together, and he made the worlds, he made the heavens, he made the planets and the galaxies, and it's vast and immense and beyond counting. And if you study cosmology, you'll just see how immense this is, and it's crazy to think about. But God designed it all and made it. And the Bible says that it was very good, it was perfect. When God designed everything, it was without sin. There was no sin, but sin came along. It was introduced by man and woman, Adam and Eve, and it was introduced into the world, and it just ruined everything. Death and disease, fighting, hatred. But God, being good, God came up with this great and awesome plan. Yes, it was ruined. Yes, things got messed up, but God decided to come up with a great plan. He put it together, and he gave us the gospel. He gave us Jesus Christ. He sent him, and he died on the cross for us, and anyone who believed would be born again. But the Bible says that's not exactly the way it happened. This plan was God in God's design from the beginning, from before the foundation of the earth, from before creation. When God put together the earth, he knew, you know, Jesus Christ was indeed going to be a part of that plan. And that blows my mind. That blows my mind. His understanding and the plans that he had come up with, that he had devised. This is God's wisdom. It's not man. This was ordained by God before creation. It wasn't just a secondary backup because the first plan got messed up so bad. God had a plan, and he put it into motion. But thirdly, we see this wisdom of God results in the glory of God's people. He said in verse 7, it's for our glory, which God ordained before the ages for our glory. I find it interesting. It doesn't just say for God's glory. All things were made by God and for God. He is glorified in all things. But it says here, for our glory. Shortly before Jesus' death, in the book of John 17, we have the account of Jesus praying, this special prayer to the Father. I'm sure you've read this chapter. Let me just point out what he says in verse 22. He prays, he says to the Lord, the Father, the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. The glory you gave me, I give to them. That is those who would believe. The glory of Jesus Christ, he gives it to us. He shares all that he has with us. Earlier, Jesus said in verse 10, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. That is the people that the Father gives to the Son. Believers, you and I, our identity is so wrapped up in Christ and who he is. He has given us his glory, yet he is glorified in us. The fact that sinful man can become born again sons and daughters glorifies the Son. Because he has given us his glory. The Father's plan has always been to have many sons and daughters. The Bible says that Jesus Christ, when he was born, he was God's only begotten Son. John 3:16. But it also says that he was the firstborn among many brethren and sisters. Okay, we have brothers, right? But we have sisters in the Lord, right? The Bible calls brothers brethren, right? So it calls sisters cisterns. I'm kidding, ladies. I don't know the equivalent, brothers and sisters. But his desire was to have many sons and daughters because of Christ. Our identity is tied up in Christ. We share his glory because he's given us his glory. What he has is ours. Eternal life and his nature, his character. We belong in him now. We don't find our identity in Adam, in the sin and death that Adam brought into this world. But our identity is in Christ. And we are glorified to bring him glory. Fourthly, this wisdom is hidden. Verse 8, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't know it, the rulers of this age. Who were the rulers? The rulers of this age, the rulers of this world, they were the rulers, the leaders that were in charge at this time. And they certainly didn't know or care who Jesus was. And so that's why Paul says they would not have crucified the Lord of glory if they'd really known who this was. A little more on this will follow, but it was hidden from them. They couldn't see God's plan. They couldn't see who the Messiah was. And then fifthly, this wisdom applies to the life of believers today. Verse 9, but as it is written, here's a quote, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Have you heard that verse before? This verse is often used by preachers when they do funerals. Just referring to, you know, the loved ones that have gone on to something better with the Lord. No eye has seen nor ear heard the things which God prepared for those who love him. Heaven is there for them. And it's a wonderful thought, and it's true. But the next verse says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. So it's not just referring to what is to come, but the things that he has promised us to those who love him are ours today. He's given it to us today. And yes, the best things are still to come. Heaven is still there. But the wonderful things and the wonderful plan of salvation that God has prepared is ours. The verse is in capital, which means what? It means, well, it's not in capital on the overhead, Ryan. But in the New King James, it is capitalized, meaning that it is part of a quote. And it's quoting from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4, if you are interested. So Paul is quoting this passage from the prophet Isaiah. And in the context in Isaiah, we see Israel is in captivity and they're awaiting God's deliverance. Their sin led to captivity in Babylon. And God wanted them to know, his people who had done wrong, who were in captivity, who were basically slaves in another kingdom. He wanted them to know that he had plans for them. He wasn't finished with them. He had plans and that he didn't want them to be afraid. And Paul was taking this verse, which in context applied to Israel in captivity, but he was taking this and using it, applying it to believers today. He wants us to know that no matter what you're facing, our future is secure in Christ. We belong to him. We have salvation, and we have that today. And therefore, we can have a confidence. We can have an assurance. We can have a peace in our heart, knowing that we belong to him and we are in him. For the Christian, every day is a good day. Why? Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. Every day is a good day for the life of a believer. It doesn't mean every day doesn't have some difficulty or trials, or every day doesn't have, you know, problems. But we know every day in Christ, everything, all things work together for good. Work together for good. It may not be something that you feel. It may not be something that you can see. But you have this assurance that in Christ, all things work together for good. And so as a child of God, you have this. You have this security. The gospel is part of God's eternal plan. But secondly, the gospel is revealed by the Spirit through the Word of God. Verse number 10. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. The things of God, this mystery of the gospel. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Okay, it really helps to have a Trinitarian view of God to better understand the gospel. Trinitarian view of God. What is that? God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Three persons, distinct persons, but there is one God. This is that paradox or apparent paradox that, you know, people have tried to explain and argue over for centuries, but yet it is one of the essential doctrines of Orthodox Christianity, and it must remain so. But we have to have this very clear that these three persons are God. There is one God, but they are distinct. You cannot be saved apart from God's electing grace. He chose us before the foundation of the world, apart from the Son's sacrifice that He died for us on the cross 2,000 years ago, and the Spirit's work of conviction and regeneration. That is, when you came to salvation, be it today or be it weeks ago or years ago, the Spirit of God illuminated your mind, your eyes, and made you awaken to the things of God. These three are essential to the workings of salvation. As far as the Father is concerned, He chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. When I got saved, I didn't know anything about this. I didn't know about the wonderful plan of God. But as far as the Son was concerned, I was saved when He died on the cross, and in Him, I died as well. This is the mystery of being baptized, immersed into the life of Christ. I died with Him. As in Adam, I sinned, even though I wasn't there. Now that I am in Christ, I died with Him. I was saved when He died on the cross for my sins. But as far as the Spirit goes, as far as the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, I was saved one day when my mom and dad, when I was a young boy, was taking the time to explain the gospel of Christ to me. And the Spirit did a work in my heart, my young heart, and made me realize and alive to my own need and my own sin, and brought about a conviction in my heart and faith to trust that Jesus Christ died for those sins. And I was born again. This is that Trinitarian view that we must have in order to understand the workings of salvation and God's plan. Notice in verse 11, by the way, where it says, but what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? What does that mean? All its meaning is you can't know what a person's thinking unless that person tells you what he's thinking. Right? What am I thinking right now? You might could try to guess based on what I'm saying to you. But you can't know what I am thinking unless I actually explain to you and tell you from my heart what I am thinking. And then you can have a better understanding. But then he goes on to say, therefore, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. You can't know the mind of God unless the Spirit of God does a work and tells you, shows you. This is what Paul is saying here. Unless God reveals it. So if you can't even know what a person is thinking unless they reveal it, how much more so, more necessary is the work of the Spirit of God in men to know the mind of God? It's essential. Paul points out four important ministries of the Holy Spirit next. The first of all, he shows us the Spirit lives in believers. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So from the moment of faith in Christ, the Spirit of God indwells you and makes your body His temple. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I like Paul's words in chapter 6, verse 19. He says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Paul more clearly in chapter 6 explains to us that your body is His temple. The Spirit of God dwells and lives in you. Therefore, you glorify God with this body. It doesn't belong to you. You can't just say, it's my body, I can do what I want with it. As a believer, born again, blood-bought believer, our understanding, therefore, is changed to saying, I don't belong to myself, I belong to God. This body is His. There's a big difference. The Spirit of God remains in you. It's God's gift to you. It's His seal upon your life that you belong to Him. We no longer have a spirit of fear, but we have the spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind. The believer has the Spirit of God in them. The second thing, important ministry of the Holy Spirit, He lives in the believer, but He teaches us. Verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The truth of God is found in the Word of God, and the Spirit uses that Word of God to teach us. And He brings these things, the Word of God, to mind, to our memory, as we need it. And that's why it's so important to have God's Word in you. Hide God's Word in your heart. So when times come, when you have great need, when trials, when difficulties or decisions come up, the Spirit of God can take the Word of God and use it in your life and bring it to remembrance and teach you what you must need. This isn't about just feelings that you get inside. This is why we compare spiritual things with spiritual things. Does your feelings match up with the Word of God? If it doesn't, then it's not the Spirit of God. If your feelings are telling you something else, contrary to the Word of God, those feelings need to be rejected. Amen? Don't just use the Holy Spirit to have your way all the time. Oh, the Spirit moved me and told me that I needed to do this. And it's usually what you want to do anyway. The Holy Spirit talked to me and gave me a real peace about, you know, leaving my wife and having a new girlfriend. Amen? And you might stop and question, my friend, is that the Holy Spirit? Does that line up with the Word of God? Of course not. Mr. Wiersbe states, I hear church members say, don't preach doctrine. Just give us heartwarming sermons that will encourage us. He says, sermons based on what? If they are not based on doctrine, they will accomplish nothing. But doctrine is so dull, people complain. Not if it's presented in the way the Bible presents it. Doctrine to me is exciting. What a thrill to be able to study the Bible and to let the Spirit teach us the deep things of God. The Spirit indwells the believer, but the Spirit teaches us as well. And thirdly, the Spirit matures the believer. Look at verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now we've talked about this before, the difference between the spiritual man and the natural man. What is the natural man? The natural man is the one who is born naturally. You have a mother, you have a father, and that is your birth. It is natural. In them, you naturally have their characteristics, but we also naturally have sin characteristics. We all have a propensity of sin, a sin nature. That is natural, this sin nature. You ever notice, parents, that you never had to teach your kids how to be naughty? You didn't have to teach your kids to try to lie. You didn't have to teach your kids to fight. In fact, opposite, our job is made so hard because we're constantly fighting and saying, not fighting, but fighting sin nature and saying, don't fight, don't lie, you share. It'd be so much easier if we didn't have a sin nature, wouldn't it? Can you imagine being the mother of Jesus when he was born? She's the only mother that had a child without this sin nature. And that was her first child. She probably thought parenting was easy. And then she had others and realized, oh my goodness. Her first was wonderful. But we had to fight against this sin nature because it's in us. And this is the natural man. That's why Jesus, trying to explain to Nicodemus in John 3, says, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There's a spiritual rebirth that must take place. And that person who is spiritually reborn isn't referred to in the Bible as the natural man anymore. He's referred to as the spiritual man. His spirit has been made alive. He is alive to God. He is spiritual. And the spiritual man, says, judges all things. Why? That is, his conscience has been awakened and being renewed by the Word of God, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. And his conscience has been awakened and is getting stronger. And so, you know, as he goes through life, he has this not natural man conscience and understanding, which can become seared, which can become dead, which can become hardened. But now he judges all things. It says he himself is judged by no one. It's not that we can't or shouldn't see error in a brother and help in such a situation. But it's referring to their judgment that has been taken by Christ. We can't judge their soul, their heart. Their judgment has been taken by Christ. Romans 8, 1, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ, because Christ took our condemnation for us. He was our condemnation. And now that we are in Christ, he's taken it from us. We are set free. We are clean. There is no more judgment for the believer. We have the mind of Christ. Paul isn't saying that we actually think just like Jesus Christ did yet. But we have the Word of God, and we have the indwelling Spirit of God that is using the Word of God to develop us and to change us, and to make us more like Christ. This is that ongoing work that we speak of being holy, of being sanctified. In my new members class this morning, I had a good group, and we were going over these two words again, and I had some whose English wasn't the best yet, so they struggled with these two words of justification and sanctification. This justification is that judicial act whereby we are declared free of sin. Our sin, our condemnation has been paid for. It's been dealt with. It's not against us any longer. We are set free from it. It's been paid in full. And so we are declared just. I've heard it once said like this, to be justified, think of it this way. It means justified, never sinned. Do you get that? Okay, justified, it's a play on words. I don't know if this helps Brother Ben or not, but justified, never sinned. That's how God sees me. Because Jesus Christ paid for my sin. He looks at Ken, and he sees a perfect, righteous man. Now, I say that in fear and trembling because, you know, I don't want to be boastful. But he sees a perfect righteous man because Jesus Christ is my righteousness. He's covered me. And I am righteous in him. I am justified. If I stand before God today, if I die from an accident on the way home, I'll stand before God a righteous man. And it's not my righteousness, but Christ, because he's paid for my sin. But the other word is sanctification. And this is a part of the ongoing work that God is doing in me. Because I realize there is more work to be done. I may stand before him justified, but there's things in my life that God must work on. There's thoughts and attitudes and I know there is in your life as well. Amen? So none of us can say we're finished. None of us can say that we are perfect. In Christ, we have his perfection before God. But here on this earth, there is always going to be more work to be done in our life. Sanctification, justification. We have the mind of Christ. We have the Spirit of Christ. The gospel is God's plan from the beginning. It wasn't an afterthought. What a wonderful, complex thing, but yet so simple. And for many in the world, it's so baffling. Not only that, but the gospel is revealed to us by the Spirit of God. The natural man cannot understand the things of God. They are spiritually discerned. And that's why we must be spiritually reborn. And the thing that perhaps we thought foolish at one time becomes a thing of beauty and great joy and pleasure to us. Why? It's the same message. It's because our spirit has been made alive. And we look at the Word of God through new eyes, different eyes. It's so simple, but it's so complex. And we can never fully understand the depths and all the intricacies of this gospel plan, his eternal gospel plan. What a great God we serve. Would you stand with me? Take a moment, if you would, bow your head and close your eyes. Not sure how to say it. The natural man, the spiritual man. What can you confidently say that you are? I mean, we all know we were born of, you know, our mothers and in that way, we have that natural birth. But if that's all we've ever had, the Bible says that we are still the natural man. There's that limitation there. But if you've been born again through faith, in Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished for you. You are not a natural man anymore. You are a spiritual man and woman. I say man, but I hope you know what I mean. You are the spiritual. You're different. You're not the same. So how about you? Can you say for sure with a confidence in your heart that you are a spiritual man, a spiritual woman, because you've been born again? Can you say that? Is there anybody here who really in their heart cannot? They're not sure. Maybe you haven't understood what the gospel's all about. Maybe you've gone to church a lot and you've just kind of thought, you know, it's just like joining a club or signing on a piece of paper. I'm going to commit myself to this organization. Or maybe you've thought you're part of the group because you went to a class. Or even you were baptized. Baptism doesn't save you. Whether it was as a baby or whether it was as an adult, baptism never saved anybody. People who are truly born again through faith, they are baptized. That's part of our commands. But that doesn't save you. So again, are you confident? Can you say with confidence that you are a spiritual man? You are a spiritual woman because Jesus Christ has paid for your sins. The Holy Spirit of God lives within you. Is that your testimony? I hope so. I hope so. But if you're not sure, I urge you to come and talk with myself, Pastor Mike, young people, you've got Brother Josh, Miss Denise, and there's other leaders, there's plenty of leaders in our church that can help. But don't leave without settling this issue in your life. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for your word to us today. Lord, this gospel that is so simple, but yet we can say it's so complex that we can't grasp all of the details and the wonderful things about it. And we never will, and we'll constantly be learning. I believe even in heaven, we will still be learning so much of your plan and your glory. Thank you, Lord, for bringing it to us. Thank you for the work of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in this saving process. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here who is uncertain of their own salvation today, that they would not leave this place without coming and talking and saying, I'm not sure of my own salvation. I want to be born again. I pray for them, Lord, that you would draw them today. In Jesus' name, please take a seat.